Welcome, welcome. Grace and Truth Church, November 21st, 2023. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for gathering us here tonight to hear your word, Lord. Let your word speak to us. Let it correct us. Let it encourage us. Let us each take something home from your mouth to our ear. In Jesus we pray, amen. Okay, so tonight's message. I just found out about it like 12 hours ago, so bear with me, guys. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. This is going to be the focus of it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I think I taught on this a couple of weeks ago, but God brought it back to my plate this week. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. That's what it was a few weeks ago, and I remember reading that. Many go by the wide gate that leads to destruction, and only few find the narrow gate that leads to life. This should scare all of us. Are you one of the few? God came home today, came to gather us up today. Would you be one of the few, or would you be one of the many? And have you found that path that leads to life? Or are you still on that old path, that wide path that leads to destruction, doing the same things, thinking the same way, having no real long-term change in your life, not rooted in the good soil, the Word of God? You know, maybe you hear something on a Sunday and you're like, oh, that was great. And then Monday, it's right back to the same old nonsense. Or you see that thing on Facebook and, oh, man, that's so good. And you share it. And then next day, you're right back to the same old stuff. Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. It's the wide gate. It's wide open for you to keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. This wide gate that leads to destruction. And I mean everything of this world, Satan's kingdom. Everything of ourselves that is not of Christ. All of it leads to destruction. No wonder he says, wide is this gate. If it ain't Christ, it ain't right. So everything outside of the parameters of Christ, destruction. And we have so many things in this life. Well, that's harmless. That's not a big deal. It is. It is if it ain't Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. So that wide gate, that old way of thinking, no change. Or are you on that narrow path in life, being a new creation in Christ? Seeing your old self dead. Seeing change in your life, what Christ and the Word is doing in your life. Walking in that newness. 2 Corinthians 5:16-17. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. What about yourself? This is how I always been. This is what I always do. Do you regard yourself according to the flesh? Says we don't do that. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. What about the people in your life? Do you regard them according to the flesh of what they've always done and who they always were? We don't do that. We see people in two ways, a new creation in Christ or a potential to be a new creation in Christ. So therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Are you on that narrow path? Is the evidence of this in your life? And I want to be clear here, too. Life is difficult. Wide gate or narrow gate, it's difficult. I just don't want to confuse the difficulties of the wide gate, the wide path. I think we have to be careful not to confuse the difficulties, self-inflicted sin that brings on in our life and say we're suffering for Jesus over here. There's a distinct difference with the difficulties that come from the narrow path that leads to life. One is rooted in self and in the world. The other is rooted in Christ. So I was having a conversation. I think that's where this message was rooted a few days ago. I had a friend, and he had an amazing revelation straight from the mouth of God to his ear. And as a group, and Jacob, you're in this Bible study, we read one chapter a day. There's about six or seven of us. We're in 1 Corinthians 14. And that day, he said, you know, God told me, he said, there's no room for me in the kingdom of heaven. I said, wow, that's amazing. And then the next day, we read 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. The word of God came alive and spoke to him. This should be happening to us daily. We need it daily. But during this conversation where this verse, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, came to me, I don't know how it came up, but I saw two paths. I saw a path on the left that was well manicured, well taken care of, nice and wide. It's been traveled a lot in my life. And at the end of that path is destruction. And I looked on the other side. There was a path that you can barely even see where the path was. It was overgrown, rocks, sticks, everything in the way, a bunch of obstructions. And this is the path that leads to life. He says, narrow is the gate, and enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. I've walked that path so much. I've widened that path so much of my life that it's easy to take that first step down this path. It's inviting. I've been down there over and over and over and over again. But I also saw, too, this path, this narrow gate, this narrow path that leads to life. It's difficult. You're not even sure where you're quite going. And as you walk down that path, it leads to life. The end of this path is Christ. And I noticed, too, in my life, in 4 years of actually following Christ through his word, I was saved at a young age, but I didn't decide to pick up my cross and follow Christ till a few years ago, that the path that once was so difficult that I couldn't find until I walked down it, is now becoming a little bit more manicured. It's a little easier to walk down. As I've walked down this path repeatedly over and over, and the path that I used to walk down that led to destruction is now overgrown. It's not so easy to walk down this path anymore as it once was. So there is difficulty that comes with this narrow path. We have to learn to trust in the Lord. Not because trusting in the Lord is difficult, but because we ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We became God of our own lives. Listening to that serpent, the way Eve did, telling us the same thing, that we could be like God. And surely sin doesn't bring on that destruction. Look at that path. It looks good. You've been down there before. It wasn't that bad. These are the lies of the serpent. The serpent telling us that we can trust our own judgment, our own understanding, our own problem-solving abilities, that we can trust our heart, our feelings. These are the ways that lead to destruction. Why do so many go by it? Because this is the avenue to get there. Lean on yourself. And destruction is at the end of that. You see, a man wise in his own eyes, there is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 26:12. And Scott, you said something on Sunday, and I don't know who heard the message on Sunday, but it is still moving me. I didn't even get to listen to it again. I can still hear it in my head. And he said something that really struck. He said, most of the times in his life, him and Susie could figure it out. And he's talking about what he's going through, him and his wife. And I love you guys. And, you know, my prayer when I found out, you know, with what was going on, was that if we only believe, we would see the glory of God. And when you said that most of the time, and what you said is that this has been the greatest time you've had probably in your whole life with the Lord. I saw the glory of God on Sunday. I saw a comfort that's been given to you and Susie straight from God, that was given directly from me through you guys. And that was the glory. I got to witness it. And it's simply amazing, Scott. Simply amazing. The word of God came alive 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. This came off the page through the soul of Scott and into my ears from God himself. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. And I witnessed it, and it was, still makes me want to weep. It's beautiful. Forget where that even came from. Our judgment, our own understanding, our own abilities to solve problems. That's what it was. They have to rely on God. Though the outward man is perishing, I can see that they are being renewed in the spirit day by day. Our hearts, our feelings, we are fools when we depend on these things. These are the ways that lead to destruction. This is the wide gate, and there are many that go in by it. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. That way is self. Us taking the place of God over our own lives. He doesn't know what he's doing. I'll take care of it. It's destruction at the end. And you don't see the destruction until the end either. The path's well manicured. You've been doing it your whole life. It's not a hard path to start on. Proverbs 3, 5, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. But do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Depart from evil. Depart from your own understanding. Do you know that your own understanding is evil? How you reason stuff apart from the word of God, this is evil. In all your ways and acknowledge him, and he will direct your path down. He will direct you down that difficult path that leads to life. You know, I look at these paths, it's easy to go down the one that's well manicured. I want it to be easy to walk down that narrow path, but it doesn't work that way. Why do you think there are so few that find it? It is difficult. You know, and the path that leads to destruction, I've seen that path before. I've been down that path. It's an easy step for me to go in that direction. It's a difficult step to go under the path that leads to life, because it means that I'm going to have to die. This is a difficult thing to come to realization. And we have to walk through difficulties first before it becomes easy. Like I said, the more you walk down that path, walk in Christ, walk in the Spirit, lay down your life for your brethren, the easier it gets. Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, is the path difficult or is it easy, Lord? You know, here you tell me it's difficult, and now you tell me that your way is easy. It's difficult to go, but easy when you're on it. It's difficult to make the choice. It's a spiritual warfare. It's all done in our thinking, in our minds. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You want to find the narrow gate that leads to life? Then see everything in your life, everything, as opportunity for the testing of your faith, to find out what you actually believe. The good times, the hard times, the good, the bad, the ugly. Look at it all through the lens as a test of your faith. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This wording here too. "Though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Do you think the trials end so that the grieving ends? Like, once the trial's over, then I won't be sad anymore. I won't have to grieve during this. This won't be difficult. Absolutely not. The grieving stops when we start walking the narrow path and get off the wide path that leads to destruction. It doesn't matter if the trial ends or not. The grieving can stop. Weeping happens for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Get off the wrong path. that path of self, looking at ourselves, nothing but destruction. And faith must be tested. How else would God reveal to you what you believe and what you don't? What path are you on? What's that difficult thing? And you're like, maybe you don't have anything difficult, and enjoy it, because that too shall pass. What path are you on right now? Is it difficult because you're making it difficult because you're making it about you? Or is it difficult because you're learning how to die to yourself and you're going to that cross daily? You know, often we don't want to feel pain, discomfort. Our natural life tells us to run from it. But then, if you're seeking the Lord, waiting on the Lord, in the midst of those trials, that still small voice within the earthquakes and the fires of our lives whispers to us, hope in Jesus, wait in Jesus. Limitations 3:24-26. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, when we decide to go down this narrow path, we will fail. That's the point. We have to fail. It must be revealed to us that we can't do it, and only he can, with whatever you're going through. This is the difficult way. These failures are not to beat us up on how we did it wrong. It's not what they're used for. They're used to reveal to us what he did right. Lord, I fell short. Lord, thank you for getting it right for me. And what did God do for us? What did he do right? God sent his son, his only beloved son, and he laid down his life for us. He gave himself up on a cross so that we might learn what he did for us. Gave his life so that we might have his life. And there are few that find it. We're not talking about eternal life, but we're talking about his life here on earth. I think salvation, I think me and Ty disagreed on this a while back, but I think salvation is a lot simpler. I think a lot more people are going to be surprised they're there when they got there. One look, one drop of water, it's all it takes for salvation. But to follow Christ, to go down the narrow path that few find, this is a whole nother calling. 1 John 3:16, for this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. This is what he did. So quit looking at what you do wrong and start looking at what he does right. I mean, after all, you can't add or take away from God anyway. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men should fear before him. Ecclesiastes 3:14. Quit looking at what you do wrong when you're following the Lord and look what he did for you. For it is the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness. Titus 2:11-12. It is not your beating yourself or living in guilt. He paid for the guilt too. Every time we fall, it is to reveal to us what he did for us. And in acknowledging that and thanking and confessing our sins, we learn to not do it anymore. The devil accuses us day and night. Don't listen to him. What do we say in the mirror in the morning? For I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And we have this wide path that leads to destruction. I, me. You want to go down the path that leads to destruction? Live your life in the first person. And any time we think this way, that it's about me or it's about I, we have immediately gone wrong. This is the source of all our pain, misery, self-doubt, anxieties, securities, insecurities, etc., .. What do you have? That's the source of it. What'd you say, 50 million people are on prescription medication? Because 50 million people make it about them. Of course you need medication. I did. I made my whole life about me. I self-medicated for 23 years. This wide path that leads to destruction. It's me. It's me. It's you. This is the path. And this is where the fight takes place, this battle, this flesh versus spirit, the spirit versus the flesh. This is the battlefield, the spiritual warfare we hear talked about. It's in our mind. It's in our thinking. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And in this thinking, in my thought life, it was just revealed to me again. God showed me this before, but I just did it. I do it again. But I confess it to the person I was doing it with. Having a conversation with the atmosphere, the prince of power in the air, and he fools me into thinking it's my own voice. This is where it's scary. And I know this is metal, but this was a brand new revelation to me. Like, I heard it from God for the first. I'm the only person that ever heard this. Satan uses my voice to talk to me. And I think it's my own thoughts. It's scary. You ever hear God's voice? What's it sound like? It's the Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspired scriptures. We hear it every time His Word is read, spoken, or thought of. It's the voice of God, and we can test it. How do you know if it was God? Is it in the scriptures? Because if it wasn't, it probably wasn't. The voice of God speaks of Jesus. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. There's an audible, something God said. Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, and His Son is the Word. That's the voice of God. We have it in a book. In the volume of a book, it is written of Him. You ever hear the devil's voice? Like I said, you ever hear it? I heard it a lot today now that I realize it. What's going on? It sounds just like my own. More crafty than all the creatures was the serpent. So crafty that it uses my own voice to talk to me. And this voice, it starts talking to me about me. It starts talking about them to me. Isn't mine. It just sounds like me. That voice always wants me to look at myself and look at them. And never once does he suggest look to the cross. Keep it on you. Keep it on them. Keep you on the wide path that leads to destruction. Yeah, but you don't know what they're doing. Who are you talking to when you say that? God? God knows what they did. He died for what they did. So whose voice are you listening to? What conversations are you having in your mind on a daily basis? I hope this reveals to you what it's revealed to me. Not today, Satan. Now I know what your tricks are. I know what you're doing to me. I'm not going to have these conversations. As if the voice is saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The voice that's always pointing to Jesus and what He has done. Or is it that other voice that says the cross wasn't enough for your situation? That says when God said it is finished, He wasn't talking about you and He wasn't talking about them. So if it doesn't point to Christ, beware who you're talking to. Now, and this thought took me to the garden with the serpent and Eve. Because the devil knows if he can take our focus off of Jesus and have us start looking at ourselves, He will win every time. Just like He did with Eve. Genesis chapter 3, 1-6. I want you to turn there. We're going to think about this together. Open up, Dad. You got a Bible. Scott brought it out for you. It's in the beginning. Genesis. It's early. I don't think I've told him to do many things in my life. I don't think I've been in a position to tell you to do things where you had to listen to me. It might be a first. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, 1-6. Remember, we're talking about who are we speaking to, who are we thinking with, who are we conversating with. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate it. So I was just considering this with this message. I think that we got two events here. And Mom, I know we talked about this. The teachings are accurate, but if somebody would say right to me right now, go up to the podium and speak, would I say, what, the podium in the front of the room? Because if I'm next to the podium, I would say, what, this podium right here that I'm standing in front of, right? So when Eve said, yeah, the tree in the middle of the garden, I don't think she was by the tree yet. So consider these thoughts. Anybody that's ever thought of that? It's just a thought given to me. Just wanted to throw that out there. So then she has this conversation with the devil. That was just a sidebar thought because I thought it was interesting. Why would you explain something and give a proximity of it if you're right next to it? But anyway, so she has this conversation. The serpent plants deceit in her mind. And then it goes on. So when she saw the tree, she saw it was good for food to make one wise. She had a new perspective now of this tree. It lied to now look at this tree with. So after the conversation, the serpent was still talking to her. Her thoughts were now the serpent's thoughts, the father of lies, and she thought them to be her own. He planted the seed of deceit, and now she thought they were her thoughts. She looked at that tree and said, yeah, that's a good-looking tree. Oh, look what it can do for me. She listened to the serpent and ignored what her husband Adam had taught her, stepping out of his covering the moment she had the conversation. This is my point. We don't have these conversations in our thinkings. She was still listening to the devil. The conversation was over, yet her thoughts were still the serpent's thoughts echoing in her head. And she thought they were her own. Like I said, and I talked about, so having conversations with people not in the room. Has anybody done this today? Yeah? Your boss? Your child? I mean, Dad, I know you didn't. Maybe your daughter. No, but seriously, have you had conversations with people not in the room? Not today, yesterday. Am I the only one that does this way more than, like, yeah. Who are you talking to? We're not to have these conversations. This is why it's so important to cast down these conversations in our minds. Replaying old ones, having conversations in the now with people, and preparing for conversations in the future. None are to be done in our thinking. He'll get us on that wide path about us. Me, me, me. Really quickly and so crafty you won't even know he did it. You'll think it's your own thought. These things lead to destruction, and there are many who do it. Guilty. Talking to the air, talking to the devil. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is filled. Stop talking to him. God's ready to punish disobedience, but we keep having these conversations, leaving the devil in the game. Every thought that says God really didn't say that is to be cast down. Every thought that says the cross isn't enough. I'm not saying Satan's going to say the cross is enough, but you shouldn't forgive them for what they did. But saying the cross isn't enough. Cast it down. Every thought that makes it about you or them and makes us or them the main character of the story, cast it down. It'll lead to destruction. The serpent's lies to Eve now had her looking at the tree from her own perspective, from his perspective, which she thought was her own. It was now about her and what the tree could do for her. And by doing this, he got her. And when the serpent gets you and me to think that this life is about you and me, he got us. There's one main character, there's one hero to the story, and that's Jesus. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Where do you fit on that list? Anywhere? I mean, maybe you did it once or twice. Maybe you did something honorable every day in your thinking. Where do we fit on this list? We don't. It's Jesus. Every one of these is Jesus. Whatever things are true, I am the truth, Jesus. Whatever things are noble, Jesus. Whatever things are just, Jesus. Whatever things are pure, Jesus. Whatever things are lovely, Jesus. Whatever things are of good report, Jesus. If there's any virtue, Jesus. If there's anything praiseworthy, Jesus. Meditate on Jesus. Quit making it about you, because the devil will get you. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And I had a friend recently I was talking to too, and he was grieved by various trials, like we talked about in 1 Peter 1:6-7. Do you have a friend that's being grieved by various trials in your life that you might need to encourage? Don't encourage them in themselves. Don't say, "Well, hey, you're trying really hard. You're doing better. Look at you go." No, tell them what the Lord did. That's it. That's the only answer. Anything we make good things about ourselves, we ruin it. There's only one good. There's only one faithful servant, and that's Jesus. But he was going through these difficult times, and he's seeking the Lord with all his heart, with all his strength. I know he is. And he's falling flat on his face just for a day. And his response, just like Scott, just like the Word of God came alive on Sunday, his response says, "Well, where else am I going to go?" I'm like, "Okay, Peter, exactly. Where else are you going to go? Like, this is happening so that you may learn what he's done for you." And I heard the Word of God come at him. So it made me look at John chapter 6. So this, when Peter answered the Lord, "Where else shall we go?" John chapter 6, end of the chapter, verses 60-69. Jesus says something very difficult. Difficult is the way, the path that leads to life. He said, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you." So in response to that, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you?'" And it goes on. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, said, 'Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Many were his disciples. Many were his students, but only a few chose to follow him. Many are saved, but only a few choose to follow him. Many choose the wide path that leads to destruction, but only a few choose the narrow path that leads to life. Because he says, "Follow me to the cross." Where many refuse and tell Jesus, "This is too difficult for me," and they complain about it. Many go back, only a few follow. The way to life is through the cross, and it is so narrow, it is the only way which leads to life. There's no other gate. Every other gate is wide and leads to destruction. There is one that leads to life, and that is through the cross of Christ. where he died, where he took us, where he crucified us with him, crucified us to the world, crucified to the rules, to the laws, and set us free from sin and death. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. So all the disciples agreed it was too difficult and complained. I saw that. The 12, including the ones that left. This is the fact. This is the facts. God's righteousness is set too high for us. His demand is perfection. Of course, it is difficult to understand, and it is offensive to ourselves. You're not good enough. You never will be. And as hard as you try, it won't be good enough. Do you know this? This is the good news, people. This is the good news. This is what the Word of God tells us, that we're not enough and we never will be. Do you want to complain about it, or do you want or stand on your own righteousness? Or do you want to agree that it is too difficult and that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus came and died for your sins? To be everything that we cannot be. Do you think Peter, we know that Peter didn't have nothing figured out. This is early in the ministry. This is chapter 6. That he had to figure out what eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood was. This was difficult, and Peter complained about it too. But his response, Lord, to whom shall we go? I know this much, that you have the words of eternal life. Though I don't understand them, they're difficult for me. But I know that you have the words of eternal life. And I have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't still understand. But the one thing, the only thing he did know was who Christ was. It doesn't change. That's the only thing we need to know of who he is. What do you think God's waiting for you to understand? Is he waiting for you to come to the understanding of what drinking his blood and eating his flesh is? Mm-mm. He's waiting for you to understand that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's it. That he is who he is. He is the one faith. Peter got it early. And though Peter made many of mistakes, it didn't matter because he started and finished his race with this understanding that Christ was the Son of the living God. And Peter is now crowned in glory because of this faith. It wasn't about his mistakes. It said he did the work of God. He believed in the Son of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Faith is simple. Be persuaded that Jesus is God over everything in your life. John 6:28-29, earlier in the chapter, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? Jesus answers them, this is the work of God, that you believe in me. Believe in him who the Father has sent. Like I said, all of them responded to saying, this is too difficult for me. There's difficulties in life. Wide path, narrow path, both have difficulties. All responded the same, except for the 12, finished, but I will trust in you. Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Which one are you? You one of the 12? Are you on the narrow path of life or the wide one? That's meant that your life's about you. It's not. To trust in what the Lord did on that cross or to trust in ourselves and our own understanding. Two paths. You get two. That's it. Two choices. And if you haven't decided, you already made the choice. You're on the wide path. These are hard sayings. And I hear Christians and I hear myself complain about them. Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and die daily. This is difficult. I hear myself and I hear Christians complaining, just like the disciples did. Not saying the words that I'm not going to die to myself or I complain. And when I complain, I'm saying the same thing. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to die to myself. I'm not going to die daily. I'm not going to pick up my cross because I'm not grateful for what's happening and knowing what God's doing in my life. Conforming me to the image of his son. We are confessing when we complain that we're not willing to do these difficult things. We are not on a narrow path. Because if we were truly on a narrow path that leads to life, we wouldn't be complaining about anything. When you're on that path, there's nothing to complain about. The Lord is the way. He is the actual path. And he is the truth on that path that gets you to the end of that path, which is him, which is his life. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you desire to come after him, you must go to the cross. If you're complaining, you're not at the cross. If anybody had a right to complain, it was Christ, and he did not say a word. I affirm by the boastings in you which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31. To die daily, you can't do this without the cross of Christ. Continually going, or daily, every day. I die daily, every day I go to the cross of Christ. Follow me, he says, no matter what is going on, no matter how difficult, we are to follow him. Remember, many of his disciples stop following him. Many take that wide path that leads to destruction. Few continue to follow him. Few find that narrow gate, that cross-shaped gate. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 again, verse 8 through 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even to life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Do you know that this life and the difficult things that happen in this life are to teach you not to trust in yourself? That's the whole point. Do not lean on your own understanding. It's evil. Don't do it. And he's so patient with us. He is God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that will still deliver us. He delivered us from death unto life, and he will continue to deliver us. But if he can't do it if we still trust in ourselves and our own understanding. He can't will it for us. I think of James too, and you know, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask and it will be given to you. You have to first know that you don't have it to receive it. And if you have your own understanding, you can't receive his. Just because I love the verses so much. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. What do you have? Are people confused about what's going on in your life and why are you so joyous in the situation you're in? Or do you just look like just the rest of the world, miserable and complaining about it? Because if your portion is the Lord and you're hoping in him, you know that the good Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations 3:24-26. 2 Corinthians 4. Always caring about the dying, the body, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death is working in us, but life in you. You willing to let death work in you? To die to yourself? To be that doormat? I know we all have people in our life that needs it. Mercy and grace is flowing from us like riving water, like running rivers. It's a narrow path. It's a difficult way to let death work in you. But without letting death work in you, his life cannot work out of you. Can't. That's why he says there's so few that find this way. Because we also have such a strong right to ourselves. I deserve. I don't deserve. What did Jesus deserve? Die on a cross? for us? No, he did it willingly. He came for that. That was the purpose. Now that that same Jesus lives in you, what do you think your purpose in life is? To make you happy? To have your best life now? To die to yourself so that his life may be given to that person that hasn't yet received his life. This life isn't about you and me. It's about Jesus from the beginning to the end, the Alpha and the Omega. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. From the Old Testament to the New, it was always and will always be about him. And all that serpent wants to do is make it about you. And once he does, he got you. You'll be eating of that tree of good and evil for the rest of your life. While that tree, the tree of life, you'll get none. It's wrong. So when we make it about you and I, you know we're sinning. This isn't just a mistake. We're sinning. It's not about us. Even, you know, we talk about having a relationship with him. It has nothing to do with us. None of it. We don't share our lives with Christ. He shares his life with us. You know, you hear too, people talk about relationships. It's 50-50, or, you know, some people say, oh, it has to be 100-100. It's 100-0. We bring nothing to the table. All of it is him. He is the life. 0% us. What did you bring to the relationship when he saved you? Your sin? Your filthy rags? What are you bringing now that he has saved you? Your best efforts? Your best attempts? Mm-mm. It's 100% him. 0% us. God doesn't need to share for us to share his life with him. He died so that he could share his life with us. And we are to die to give that same life that's been given to us to everybody in our lives. Everybody. You know, if you want to know if you're in the faith, it tells us to test ourselves whether you're in the faith. The Word of God tells us to do this. What's your focus on? Yourself and how you feel? You're not in the faith. On Christ? You're in the faith. Simple. Simple test. Romans tells us everything not of faith is sin. Everything not of Christ is sin. So walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So Matthew 7:13 and 14 again. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. There are so many ways to lead destruction, but only one way that takes us down the one path of his truth that leads us to his life. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word. Bless the offering tonight. Bless the fellowship. Get us home safely, Lord, and get us back here Sunday so we can eagerly wait to hear your word. In Jesus we pray, amen.